Continue in this series of the Psalms, and if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, then you may not know that there's loads of different genres of writing in a Bible. So we have letters, we have prophetic stuff, we have historical accounts, genealogies, and the Psalms, they would come under this category of like songs or poetry. And we see that a lot of these Psalms in the Bible, they were written by a man named David across the span of his life, and he started out as this shepherd boy, and he turned king. And here's this very, very dramatic life story. It's filled with pain, sin, fear, family drama, but also a deep trust and worship of God. And the psalm that we're looking at today is Psalm 8, which was written by David. And it says this, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens through the praise of children and infants. You have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And so this psalm that David wrote, although it's short, it gives us this insight into the nature of God and the nature of humans. And these are the two things I want to speak of today, the nature and the majesty of God and the nature of humans in relation to him. And although written thousands of years ago, I believe that this psalm speaks to us on a relatively modern issue of who am I? What's my identity? Do I as a human matter? Do I have value? See, in history, for lots of people, this whole idea of who am I would have been determined by their profession, their family, their tribe, or their nation. And we do have some sense still of that today. But as people are disillusioned with the state of our country, so many of us have seen what's happened with the riots across the UK in the name of patriotism, and it can make us ashamed of our country. Or maybe we have family wounds, which for some of us leave us with little connection to our family, or even wanting to abandon the family name. Or it's for our jobs. We can have this sense of, is there more to this? Was I really made for this 9-to-5? Is this what I should be doing with my life? And so more and more, it feels maybe that we're confused and disillusioned. But as humans, we are identity-making machines. And whether we like it or not, our sense of identity is heavily influenced by other people. We see this often with the development of children. If children grow up feeling loved and valued, they're more likely to be able to feel this when they're an adult. But if a child is consistently told negative things by a parent or a teacher, they may carry that into adulthood too. But it's not just a problem for children. The way that we perform our job, our sport, the way that we look, our level of intelligence, all has an impact on forming our identity. See, we carry bad experiences and trauma with us. And we know that this stuff, it can be rewired. But so many of us, we find it difficult to shake off the identities that have been given to us from others or the ones that we've put on ourselves. And so lots of people, they'll find this solution is, okay, well, then I'm just going to live for me. I'm not going to let anyone tell me how to live. I'm going to determine my own identity. And it sounds nice, but it doesn't really work in the long term. We can suppress feelings and emotion and connections and live more selfishly as a result. And so often when people say this, when they say this whole, like, oh, I'm just going to live for myself, concentrating on me, they absolutely love to tell other people that, right? They love to say, okay, well, I'm just going to focus on me, but as soon as I tell someone else and they disagree with me, they can get offended. Actually, we do care what other people think. I think we care deeply. And so as humans, we're contradictory. We kind of want to live for ourselves, but we also want to live for others as well. And as much as we want to, it really is difficult to trust our feelings and emotions and our heart. Let me give you a silly example in my life. I want to lose some weight and get a little bit fitter. at the same time, I want to eat tubs of ice cream and pizza and all of that. Maybe anyone here can relate. But my desires and my feelings, they're constantly, they're at odds with each other. Part of me wants to be active. Part of me wants to eat whatever I want. Which one is the real me? Is it one or the other? Is it both? Is it neither? And so we can try and dig deep and have this sense of finding the real me and end up going in circles, because actually our feelings and our emotions and even our actions as well, they're at odds with each other. We don't live up to the identities that we put on ourselves. And so when it comes to trying to get our identity from within, we end up in this whole load of mess and confusion. We try to accept ourselves, but still seek the approval of others. It's naive to think that we can live our lives solely dictating our identity and to not to acknowledge the influence of other people. And so why is this? And I believe that it's because our identity was never supposed to be determined by our own feelings. Our identity has to be determined externally. See, what if our identity isn't supposed to be determined from within? And what if it isn't supposed to be shaped by our performance, our family, or even our good deeds? What if our identity is supposed to be determined by the one who made us? The one who says to each one of us, you are loved, you have value, you're forgiven. And to some of us, well done, good and faithful servant. And to say, I am well pleased. What would your life look like if you truly realised that? See, I believe identity, it doesn't come from within, it comes from the one who made us. And we've been learning at our Practice in the Way course that we're all shaped by so much unintentionally. Our nation, our culture, our workplace, our family, our friends, our phones shape us just from waking up in the morning. Just by the act of waking up, the world is shaping you in some kind of way. And so when it comes to identity, we have to work out which voice are we going to listen to? Which voice are we going to trust? And this psalm, it tells us about God's character and who we are and who our identity is as a result of this. See, David, who's writing this, he has this insight into the nature of God and into the nature of people. So before we go into our identity, let's see what this psalm says about God's identity. And as we read this psalm, we see that God is the creator of all these amazing things, but it's sandwiched between this refrain of, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And it's like this imagery of how everything created, everything good, everything magnificent, everything enjoyable, it's all from God. The beginning of all good things and the end of all good things created come from God. He is the one who gives meaning and value and beauty to all created. See, it's like when we listen to our favourite song, you often want to praise and give credit to the artist who made it. You don't just praise the song itself, you give credit to the artist who brings that meaning and that creativity to the song. And you may have seen and like maybe heard of the rise of AI in our society. And in some areas, particularly like the arts areas, we can see that AI can create lots of art, can create lots of songs as well. And they can try and mimic artists or singers now. And so what happens is that they can create these technically good songs or pieces of art, but then you lose the meaning and the beauty behind it because it's not created by a human. See, AI may be technically good, but I'm sure the majority of us will still choose to listen to music or art that is made by a human because of the meaning added to it and the creativity added to it. And the same with God. God, as creator of everything, adds meaning and he adds beauty and value in a way that we can only appreciate through him. And so a few weeks ago, we took our older youth group to a Christian festival called New Day, and there's lots of Bible teaching, music, sports, activities, it's loads of fun. And one of the things that stood out, though, was this seminar about science and faith. And a load of our youth went to it, and it raised some discussions between those of us who were committed Christians and those of our group who would be more sceptical. And one of the main points, I'm going to paraphrase this, was basically around this. Without God, there is no meaning. Without God, there is no meaning. And it's controversial because whether you're a Christian or not, we all crave meaning and we all see meaning and beauty in our lives every day. And you may be here and you might not be a Christian and you may be offended by this, but let me just unpack this just a little bit. See, the argument was that evidence suggests that the likelihood of Earth being able to sustain life in the way that it does, it's like 1 in 100 trillion trillion trillion. It was like 50 zeros. And the argument is that it points to the Earth being fine-tuned to be the way that it is by a creator. But it also leads us to ask questions about origin and meaning. If we believe that the Earth is some kind of like cosmic accident, then you may lead your life to believe in we have this one shot in trillions upon trillions, so we should just make the most of our lives. But with this view, we must also accept that there's no real objective purpose. There's no real objective meaning. The only reason we're here is an accident. It's just chance. And in things like love and admiration of creativity are merely just kind of chemical reactions of the brain. We can say human beings don't have any distinct value outside of just being lucky that we're the most intelligent of all the animals. And you may think that I'm exaggerating here, but if there is no wider design to our universe, then we're just kind of like accidental reaction after accidental reaction. And we don't get any clear answers to things like feelings of love and beauty. It's all random. But what the Bible says and what this psalm says is that human beings are made in the image of God, which gives everyone objective and distinct value. Nobody is by chance, but created by a God who loves them. If God is a God who loves and adds meaning and gave us free will to be creative and to design, it gives us meaning and it gives us a point of reference as to discern why we are the way that we are. See, the biblical story tells us that humans have great worth, and this psalm tells us this too. And you can almost imagine David, as he is writing this psalm, looking out to the skies and the moon and the stars, and we can bear in mind that there'd be no light pollution there. He'd be able to see the stars really clearly. And he looks at them, and he considers the glory of God and how majestic he is beyond everything else to have made the moon and the stars with his fingers. And that God himself is not just equal to creation, but he's above it. He reigns over it. And he realizes this profound truth that God made this whole universe, the stars, the galaxies, all of it. But his most prized creation is human beings. And he's given us dominion over the earth, and it says that we are crowned with glory and honor. God made everything in this world, all his handiwork, and his intention is for human beings to rule over it. And to David, this is amazing. And he says this, he says, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." And it's this realization and question of why would a God who is so huge, so majestic, who made everything in this world, care for seemingly insignificant humans? There's so much going on in the world and so much unknown in our galaxy, so much unexplored. But we can be assured that where you're sat right now, the God of the universe is present and attentive to you. We can often think that God is too busy, that he's got a lot going on, that there's people across the world who are starving or facing war. They kind of like God's got bigger fish to fry. But the nature of God means that he is just as present with you and your problems in life right now as he is with someone across the world who is starving or facing war. His presence and his capacity for love is infinite. We are not taking up any of it. And so we ask, why does God care so much about us individually? And in short, the answer is love, because he loves each one of us. Humans are unique. We are not just animals or accidents. We're prized possessions to God. And I remember a few years ago, I saw this social experiment video online where this guy, he created this like fake fashion shop, and he gave it some like fancy Italian designer name and make it sound really posh and make the shop look nice. And all the clothes in it, though, they were really cheap, and they were just kind of like knockoff brands from other shops. And he wanted to get members of the public to guess the prices of the items that he was selling. And lots of people were guessing that these items were around like 10 times the value of what the shoes and what the clothes actually were. And why was this? And it's because they believed that they were created by a fancy designer. And we see this all the time. People go crazy for designer clothes, even if they're very standard, even if they're a little bit ugly even, because the one who designed them adds value to them. And that's how it is with us. But instead of being branded by Gucci or Prada or whatever, we're branded by God as those who bear his image. See, we have great value because of the one who designed us. God has put his mark on each one of us. We have value from being created. But actually, the identity that Jesus puts on us actually goes far beyond that. See, how does God demonstrate crowning us with glory and honor? It's through Jesus Christ. Glory and honor in the kingdom of God does not belong to those with great wealth or great fame or great works. In the kingdom of God, glory and honor belong to those who put their faith in Jesus. And so later on in the Bible, in the New Testament, there's a book called Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 2 actually quotes this psalm. And it says this, but there is a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And in this explanation in verse 9, it tells us something of how life is now. We don't rule the earth in perfect harmony with God. We chose to live a different way. We decided to go one way and be selfish. We don't treat this earth as if it's God's good creation, but we treat it as if it's disposable. See, we can do our bit for the environment and treat others well, but as humans, as a race, we've really messed this up. And so what happens is that God, in all his majesty, came down to earth in the person of Jesus to be amongst us. The original psalm says that he made us a little lower than the angels. And so when God came down in the person of Jesus, he became a little lower than the angels, meaning that he became a human for us. And he suffered death on a cross because of our sin. And so sin in the Bible is described as this curse that's on us. And what happened on the cross is that the curse of sin that was on us, it got transferred from us and put onto Jesus. Even though he was in very nature perfect, the only one who doesn't deserve punishment for sin because he never did sin. See, the curse that we deserve was put on him. But in exchange, the blessing that Jesus received in all his majesty, who's the only one perfectly obedient to God and obedient even to death on the cross. See, the blessing Jesus deserves and what he's earned, I guess. Well, when we put our faith in him, that comes onto us. Jesus Christ was crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death for us. And when we put our faith in him, his righteousness that comes onto us, we're seen as righteous before God, not by our works, not by our connections, not by our family line, but by Jesus Christ and what he has done. And so in short, we're made with glory and honor, but in our sin, we have neglected God. But Jesus Christ redeemed us so that we can be sure, despite our sin, we can be seen as righteous and crowned with glory and honor. He tasted death that we may taste life for eternity. We become heirs and co-heirs in Christ. And so we ask, well, what does this tell us about how God sees us as humans, how he relates to us? Well, despite all his majesty and all his creation, and despite our sin, God loves us. I said before, we have a choice. Who are we going to listen to when it comes to identity? And we can choose the identity that God gives us through Jesus as sons and daughters of Christ. But the other option is we can actually think of ourselves too highly. We can be like, I don't need God. You can agree that human beings are amazing, intelligent creatures, but think, well, we've gone beyond God. And really, this kind of like tug of war, it really is this gospel message. God made the world perfect with the intention for humans to reign with him in perfect harmony and relationship. But as humans, we chose to say to God, I don't want to live under your good rule. I want to live under my rules. I know best. And that disobedience and rejection of God caused that perfect relationship to split and to be broken. But obviously, God didn't leave us there. He sent his son down, Jesus, to redeem us and to bring us back into right relationship with God. And it's this theme that runs through the whole Bible. It runs through our lives. It runs through society now. Do you want to live under God's good rule or under your own rule or under the world's rule? See, one leads to life and the others to destruction. And so what this psalm really says, it tells us that yes, human beings are of great value, but the value is because of who designed you and because of who gave the ultimate price to die for you, to pay the ransom for your life. See, our identity was always meant to be externally given. We have to wrestle with this throughout our whole lives. But we do get to choose to listen to the voice of God, who only speaks truth. He is trustworthy and worthy to listen to.